It really has been a delight to be here. I'm glad after two strikes trying to have this meeting, Brother Stevens did not give up on it. And I thank you for allowing us to come, all of your hospitality, and just enjoyed it. I hope that you know you got a good church here.
Amen.
I hope that you know you got a good pastor here.
Amen.
And I hope you know you got a good pastor's wife here.
Amen.
And you got some good members. Now don't mess this thing up. All right, let's get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to be here in church on a Sunday morning, for the meetings we've been able to have, and Lord, the service you will, Lord willing, allow us to have tonight. And now we need you, as we always and ever do. I pray that you would move in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to change us, to be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. A good number of years ago now, a man who was a part of our church at that time and I were traveling to hear a preacher at another church. And the man that was with me was a medical doctor, and he was rather well-to-do. We were on the New York State Thruway, the I-90, heading east. And it was just the two of us. He was driving, and I was in the front passenger seat. And when he exited the highway, he pulled up to the toll booth and gave the toll card to the attendant. And the attendant told him how much the toll was. Now, it was a small toll, as we had not been needing to travel a great distance on the thruway at that point. He reached for his money to pay the attendant, and then the doctor apologetically told the man that he didn't have anything smaller than a 20. I can still remember the look on the toll man's face and the tone of his voice as he stared off into the distance and without missing a beat said, "We all got problems." That could be the informal title of my message this morning. However, I will officially title it the way that it came to me. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning on the subject, you're not the only one having trouble. Since each of us is at the center of our own world, it's often true that the only troubles that we see are our own. And if we do see the troubles of others, still the only troubles that really matter to us are our own. Proverbs 14:10 kind of speaks to that fact, the way it is with people. It says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." And it does. And that's what we tend to be focused on. That's what we tend to be consumed with. And I don't mean to minimize your problems, because I know they're real. And I know that they are important to you. And I know that they're important to God. And I know that he careth for you. So I'm not trying to minimize whatever it is that you're going through. But I want to help you today, because it might be that you're so wrapped up in yourself and so wrapped up in your own problems and in your own world that you have become practically useless to God and others. And so this morning, if you will, please just let me help you. Let the Lord help you. I want to help you to let the Lord help you so that you can emerge from the fog of your own misery and clearly see that, A, you are not the only one with problems, and B, there are some other people out there that you could and should help if you can rise above your own hardships. So to the point that you're not the only one having trouble, look again with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this time verse number 13. We read it, but we started earlier, but let's look at verse 13. It says, first of all, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You should realize that the troubles and the trials and the tribulations that you face and the temptations and all that stuff, you should realize, number one, they are common to man. Whatever you're going through, there's somebody else that's gone through it already. Whatever you're going through, there's somebody else that's going through it right now. We get singing the blues like we're the only one that has ever gone through anything. You know, it's like that song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." Now, if you change the first letter of that last word from an S to a B, it might be close to the truth. Nobody knows the trouble I've been. That's about the way it is. Now, incidentally, that song, it really goes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Now, do you tend to say glory, hallelujah in conjunction with your troubles? As Paul said, I trow not. How often are we like Elijah, thinking that we're the only ones that are doing anything for God and the only ones that are on the devil's radar? And there we, like Elijah, are, you know, having a perpetual pity party under our own personal juniper tree and thinking that that's us. You know, nobody else going through that. That's where Elijah was when he heard the voice of the Lord come to him saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah answers, betraying what he's feeling. He says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." And as the Lord responded back to Elijah, he said in so many words, "You're not the only one having trouble." Look at what he tells him in verse number 18. Well, I guess you're not there. Let me just tell you what he tells you. We'll save some time. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He says, the Lord says to Elijah, after Elijah said, "I'm the only one left," he says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." You're not the only one doing anything, Elijah. I got 7,000 more. They're spread out hither, thither, and yon, and they're holding the fort. They're towing the line. They're doing right. And Christian, when you are about to be crushed under your load, when you're about ready to throw in the towel and give up, you need to remember that God, you're not the only one. God has his 7,000 and probably more scattered about in different places. And they are going through the battle as well as you're going through the battle. You're not the only one having trouble. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will produce for you the testimony of those who went through the same things that you did and did it successfully. They stayed right with God during their troubles. They stayed useful to God during their troubles. They treated others right during their troubles. You need to remember that the troubles that you face, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, are common to man. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Also notice in 1 Corinthians 10:13, what it says a little bit further, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. According to that verse, if you're going through it, you can handle it. Whatever it is. God will not allow you to be suffered to suffer to be tempted above something that you can't handle. God will also, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. With all the temptation you go through will be the grace to be able to get through it. If you're going through it, you can get through it. You don't have to be a victim of your own self-pity, although often we are. You don't have to be a victim of your whole self-pity, your self-pity your whole life through. Again, though some people are, you can rise above it and you can enjoy the victory. Our temptations, folks, they're common to man. God can get us through. He can get us through all of them, whatever they might be. I think it also behooves us to remember that not only are they common to man, but there are some people out there that have it worse than you do. Whatever you're going through in life, don't ever make the mistake of saying or thinking, and people do make this mistake, they're going through something and they'll say, "It can't get any worse." Don't ever make that mistake of saying or thinking that. It can always get worse. As bad as you've had it, you've not had it as bad as others. You've not had it as bad as Job, I trust. As bad as you've had it, most of us have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, have we? And for as bad as you may have had it, most of us, maybe all of us, have never been beaten for our faith or tortured for our faith. I am quite certain and confident of this next statement. None of us have ever been martyred for our faith. Okay. Occasionally I preach to somebody, I wonder if they have been, because They don't look like they're alive. But I'm not saying you don't have troubles. Again, we all got problems, right? We all got problems. But you can thank God that you don't have the troubles that certain other people have. Sometimes, unfortunately, by way of comparison, when we look at somebody else's problems and realize that they're greater than ours, sometimes that helps us to feel a little bit better. Although I do feel sorry for the other people. There's an old story about a bunch of troubled people that were gathered together, and at the gathering, everybody laid down their trouble. And after they'd all laid down their troubles, each person picked up one of the other person's troubles and burdens and problems and that belonged to somebody else, and then they carried those around for a while. They left, they carried their new burdens, and after carrying these around for a time, they met back at the place where they had originally gathered, and to a man, everybody wanted their own burden back, their own problems. And they realized that compared to the other burdens, their own was not so difficult to bear as they had thought. Now, of course, there were different levels of them, but the thing is that God will give each person the grace to go through whatever trouble it is that he's given them or allowed them to go through. And you know, maybe you look at somebody else and you think, I could never go through that. But you can go through what you are going through. And by the way, if you had to go through what they're going through, you could go through that too. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. While you're sinking in the quicksand of your own troubles, miserable, upset about everything, determined to be depressed, which a lot of folks are, you need to appreciate the fact that also you have more going for you than you realize. Now, again, we all got problems. And you're not the only one. But you really do have more going for you than you realize. A lot of times. Oh, listen, folks, God's been good to you. If you're not going to hell, God has been good to you. Do you know that's where you ought to be? I mean, you ought to be there right now. I mean, right now. Look, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The second death is the lake of fire. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us here have sinned. We've chosen to sin. Those of us that are old enough to be able to make choices beyond the baby years and the little, real little kid years. And we've made choices. We have sinned. If we've sinned, we've earned death. That second death is the lake of fire. God would be righteous if the moment we first made a choice to sin, he threw us into hell and left us there for all of eternity. Because that's the wages of sin. But God hadn't done that. And so every moment that you're not in hell, you are really experiencing the mercy of God. And all the billions of people on this earth right now, they don't know it, but they are really living in the mercy of God because they're not in hell. The long-suffering of God prevented him from throwing us into hell the moment we sin, and his mercy rejoiced against his judgment, and that's why we're not there. Again, if you're not in hell, God has been good to you. And if you're saved, God has been really good to you. I mean, here you are, all your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, many blessings on earth to enjoy now, and the unfathomable blessings of heaven later on. Blessings and joys are going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. So instead of singing the blues, why not sing, Count Your Blessings? I mean, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count them. Count them out in prayer. Enumerate them. Just tell them what they are and start running through there. Maybe write them down on a piece of paper and put that paper somewhere where you can pull it out when you're getting discouraged and you're overwhelmed by your troubles. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Sometimes we just got to stop and just recognize what he's done because we tend to forget. Something else that can help you in this idea of the fact that you're going through problems, you're swallowed up with your own problems. Something else can help you is realizing that you can use what you go through to be a help to others. And you ought to be able to do that. You can, you should. God has it designed so that you will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Forward from where you're at in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Whatever you're going through, there's somebody else that is probably going to go through it in the future, and there's probably somebody else going through it right now. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In our troubles, we're to gain comfort from God and then in turn go ahead and minister to some other people with the same comfort that God has used to minister to us. That's what the verses are telling you. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that's God comforting you, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, that's you comforting somebody else, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God cares about you. He'll comfort you. He'll minister you in your tribulation. Then he wants you to be able to get past that and go out and minister to somebody else. Now, we tend to get just hung up, stuck in our own slough of despond instead of getting out there and going beyond and letting the Lord use us. We're just hung up on our own tunnel vision of our own problems instead of looking unto Jesus and lifting up our eyes upon the fields and having compassion on others. We just stare at our own problems in the mirror and we get paralyzed there. Ought not to be so, but it is. It's been said that the best exercise for the heart is bending down to help lift up another. Again, we get so focused on our own problems, we fail to see the problems of others. And we miss our opportunities to minister to them. And there's plenty of opportunities out there. You ever look out there? There are a lot of people out there. I think about this oftentimes, this is a different situation, but especially when we're out in the streets preaching and the people keep coming and coming and coming. Eventually you got to stop. But as we're on the street corner and the cars just keep coming and coming and coming. I think of Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes, there is no end of all the people. They just, there's a lot out there. I mean, over 7.777 billion of them. And probably closer to 8. That's just the last time that I remember checking the population clock. But how about having more the mindset of Jesus Christ instead of being swallowed up with our own issues? The mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in, for example, Matthew 20:28, when he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His focus was not on himself. His focus was on other people. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister to others. And essentially, he's telling his disciples, now go down and do likewise. Moved by these truths, Charles Miggs wrote his poem, Others. And I'm going to read it to you, but before I read it to you, let me give you from Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that it informs us really by example. Paul had caught this vision as well. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And Miggs wrote his poem, Others, and he may in a couple places overstate the fact, but let's not miss the truth of this Others poem, when he said, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won whilst thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. And again, I'm not saying that you're not the only one having problems. For somebody else, you might be one of the others. It's like somebody else said, if I'm supposed to live for others, who are others supposed to live for? Well, it's the idea. It's just getting the eyes off of self. If you want to be depressed, and I trust that you don't, although sometimes I wonder about folks, but if you want to be depressed, just always think about yourself. And you will be in such a deep depression that it might be very difficult or maybe even, I'd say impossible. With God, all things are possible. It'd be pretty hard to get you out of it. So look around. See somebody else that's got it tough and determined to be a blessing to them. See somebody that's got it rougher than you. See somebody else that you can minister to. And be a blessing and pray the Lord like the Lord said he'd make Abraham a blessing. Pray, Lord, make me a blessing. We sing about that, don't we? And again, they're out there, out on the highways and byways of life. Many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Sometimes those prayers or those songs are prayers that we ought to pray even as we're singing them. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. You probably heard of the JOY principle. JOY is an acronym. J for Jesus, O for others, and Y for yourself. And it's been said that's the way to joy. You put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But again, it's quite contrary to the way that we tend to look things at things. And most Christians, they're not living joy in the JOY principle. They're living yaj. or Joe, but they got it all mixed up. Folks, again, I'm trying to remind you, you're not the only one having troubles. Some folks, again, they're so focused and wrapped up in their own troubles, they get stuck there, and they miss the opportunity to live. They miss the opportunity to thrive. They miss the more abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered them, and you can have that even in the midst of troubles. Not the only one going through it. But how easy it is to live so wrapped up in your own burdens, so wrapped up in your own troubles, that you never even notice that other people have burdens too. My wife has a cross stitch. I think it's a little pillow, on a little sort of a pillow about this big, that her mother had given her many years ago before we were married. And I believe it was. But on that cross stitch, it says these words: "Lord, give me eyes that I might see, lest I, as others will, should pass by someone's Calvary and think it just a hill." But how often we do that? We're not looking at them. We're not concerned about them. We're concerned about us. Number one. That's all we're focused on. Jack Hiles used to do a radio broadcast. And when he'd do his radio broadcast, he'd always finish it the same way with these words. He'd say to the folks trying to get their eyes off of themselves and to help other people, he'd say, "And remember, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a tough time." Jack Hiles, and okay, let's just say he wasn't a perfect man, but either are we. But I'm going to tell you something that he wrote about in regard to that, and he talked about that happened to him that illustrates this well. I'm going to read you his testimony about this. This idea about being nice to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. He said, "I was in Tampa, Florida at the airport. I had a couple of hours and decided to eat a bite. When I entered the coffee shop, a waitress asked me if I wanted a booth. I said, 'Yes, ma'am.' She asked me if I wanted a menu. I said, 'Yes, ma'am.' She came in a few minutes and asked me if I was ready to order. 'Yes, ma'am.' She looked at me, threw her pad down on the table and said, 'Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Don't you know any other words besides yes, ma'am?' I looked up and replied, 'Yes, ma'am.' She stormed off and from then on treated me as rudely as I have ever been treated. Finally, she came back and literally threw my bill at me. The bill, as I remember, was nearly $2. All right, you know, this was a long time ago. The bill was nearly $2. In fact, I think it was $1.67. I left a $5 tip on the table. As I was paying my bill, the waitress came running with the $5 and said, 'Mister, you dropped some money as you left.' She handed me the $5 bill. I looked at her and said, 'Dear lady, don't they tip at this restaurant?' Her lips quivered. Her eyes moistened as she said, 'Do you mean, sir, that you left me a $5 tip after I had been so mean to you?' I said, 'Little lady, you're not a bad woman. I can tell you have a burden. You have a heavy heart. I hope that I could brighten your day.' She began to weep and tell me a story of how her husband had left her. She had no money and had to go to work as a waitress to make ends meet and to feed the children. I told her of a Savior who loves her, and she received him as her Savior. Amen. About an hour later, I was walking through the airport and happened to meet this waitress. She smiled and said, 'Hello.' I asked her, 'Do you feel better now?' She said, 'Yes, ma'am.'" Something like that happens to us, we take it as a personal affront. I mean, we are ready to go on full-on assault. They shouldn't treat me like that. If we could just rise above ourselves and our own problems, we might have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, to turn a curse into a blessing, to turn a bad situation into a good one. I guess probably perhaps our biggest problem is really just selfishness. It's just we're so focused on us. You know, selfishness is a... it's one of the prime indicators of immaturity. Babies and immature little children, they think only of themselves. I mean, that's all they know at that point. But as you grow up, you get to realize, at least you're supposed to grow up and realize, that you're not the only person in the world. And you're not the only person that matters. Paul wrote to the Corinthians who were stuck on themselves and having trouble getting along with each other, and he said to them, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Why? Because they're all just hung up on selfishness. The Apostle John, he wrote of one named Diotrephes who wreaked havoc in the church, and he said he did so because that man loved to have the preeminence. And I think if a lot of us were honest with ourselves, that's about the way it is with us. We love to have the preeminence. We love to have the focus on us. And if not from everybody else, at least from ourselves. And truth is, we wish some other people or more other people would notice us. But folks that are stuck on themselves, look, they're really no good for themselves and they're no good for others. You know what the slang term for a psychiatrist is, right?
Shrink.
You're two for two. I believe the idea behind that slang term, a shrink, is this. If the psychiatrist can get you to shrink your ego and think less of yourself, he can lift you up out of your depression. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He must increase, but I must decrease. Maybe John the Baptist was a shrink, because that's what he had in mind. Some years ago, I got thinking about the things that I had observed in people regarding their relationship with their problems and the things that they did and said and just my interactions with them and observations. And I put down my thoughts in the forms of a poem. And with apologies to anyone who has real trouble, because some folks do, with apologies to anybody who's got real trouble, I want to offer the following words. I do not have so much to do, and so I sit and think of you. You are my song in each refrain. I love to think of you, my pain. You probably do not hurt me near as much as I make it appear. It sounds as though I nearly die, but you're the apple of my eye. You give me identity. Without you, folks don't notice me. Truth is, you're my dearest friend. My prayer is that you never end. While I suffer silently, many ears are hearing me. For if you ask, I'm not ashamed, nor if you don't, to speak my pain. No matter what you're going through, I know my pain you can't outdo. So to me, try not to explain, for I feel mine, but not your pain. And so I with my mouth complain, the while I with my heart disdain, to others agony I feign, but you're my friend, you are my pain. Folks, it'll be a great day for you when you grow up to the place where you get the help you need from God, and then in turn go and help somebody else with their burdens, not hung up on your own pain and your own problems, your own trials and your own tribulations. You got them, I've got them, everybody's got them. We all got problems. The Lord explained that it'd be so. He said in the book of Job, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is born of a man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So there's going to be troubles down here. You either get focused on that and cry and whine all the days of your life and have the bulk of your conversation be complaining, or you can grow up. I say that with love and compassion, but conviction. You can grow up. You know, you do a little study in the Bible about complaining. You read like the Numbers 11, and it says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. But it displeased him. Before that thing was over, some were dead. Maybe stop complaining and trade in complaining for praising and thanking God that it isn't worse than it could be, as it could be, and that you do have lots of blessings to thank Him for. Man, there's other people out there, but we tend to never notice them because we're so hung up on our own problems. And those who never notice the burdens of others never lift a finger to fulfill the admonition the Lord gave us in Galatians 6:2, which is bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. People are overly wrapped in their own troubles. I mean, let me just ask you again. I'm not asking you to answer out loud or testify, but answer in your heart. You who are so wrapped up in your own troubles and overly wrapped up in them, are you fulfilling the law of Christ as per Galatians 6:2? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Whose burden have you borne? The heart knoweth his own bitterness. We all bear our own burdens, but whose burden have you borne? I know a man who bore some real burdens. He bore a cross that he did not earn, but he bore it for us. He was beaten, spit upon, mocked, and nailed to the cross, not for his own wrongs, but he did it for us. Isaiah tells us his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And for no fault of his own, all the sin of the world on our Savior was hurled. And suffering untold physical anguish, and at the same time untold spiritual anguish in the realm of spiritual warfare, hanging on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did three things that showed he still was concerned about others. He prayed for his torturers, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not focusing on his own pain, but focusing on theirs, which was, he understood it, actually worse than his, because he knows the end of this thing. He's going to come out okay. They're not. And if you're saved, no matter what you're going through in your troubles and trials and tribulations, you know the end of the thing. You're going to come out okay. The lost man that irritates you and annoys you is not. Jesus Christ did a second thing. He saved a lost thief while suffering his own pain and agony, saying to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Again, getting the focus off himself and on the focus and his focus onto somebody else. And then he makes sure his mother will be taken care of. John 19, 26 and 27, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home." And he made sure his mother was taken care of. The crisis hour of Jesus' life, he found it in himself to pray for his enemies, save a lost sinner, and take care of his mother. What was he thinking about? First, he thought about others and minister to them. Reckon you might be able to forget about your troubles long enough to think about somebody else and minister to them? Again, I mentioned a couple things about Brother Hiles in this message. And again, like I said, not perfect, but I tell you what I know about the man. He loved the Lord, and he had a pastor's heart. And I want you to get these things, and I want you to get beyond yourself, because the Lord does. And I want you to say, okay, it's time to get out of this slough of despond. It's time to get out of this mess. And I want to read you a poem that he wrote. Now, he wrote it as a pastor and from the standpoint of a pastor, but I believe as I read it, you'll be able to relate to it. And I hope that you'll be able to learn the lesson that he learned ultimately when he came to the conclusion of this. And so I'm going to start with the introduction to the poem. And this is what he said. He said, "One day the load was especially heavy and the burdens were many. I had so many appointments that night. And to be quite frank, I rebelled a little bit at having to solve the problems of others when I had so many myself. After counseling with many people, it was about midnight. As I started to go home, I had the following thoughts." And he wrote this poem. He called it "The Pastor's Heart." "I have a burden, Pastor, that I'd like to lay on you. I listened, though he never knew I had a burden too. I took a tearful look toward mine, then his came into view. 'Twas plain to see my burden was the larger of the two. I saw his load alongside mine, and though they both were real, the yoke he bore was made of wood, and mine was made of steel. To him I said, 'Come unto me, I'll gladly carry thine,' then whispered unto selfishness, 'But who will carry mine?' I softly laid my burden down to help him his to bear, while knowing that my heavy load I'm not allowed to share. I'll help him with his burden then, regain mine after a while, when I will sigh and weep once more, while now I force a smile. I felt the chains of bondage till a captive came to me. He bade me help him break the bands and aid him to be free. I saw the fetters binding him and felt a pity pain, for his were made of little rope and mine of heavy chain. I laid aside my heavy chain so he my help could borrow. I laid aside my heavy chain so he my help could borrow. I'll help free him of bondage now and think of mine tomorrow. A doubter knocked at study door. I had an urge to groan. Why bring your pebble doubt to me when mine is made of stone? I smiled at him and listened while believing in my doubt. I laid it down reluctantly and feigned a happy shout. I sat alone in darkened room and felt the shadow's knife. Another came to share with me some darkness in his life. As I compared my darkness, his dark possessed a lack, for his was just an evening shade while mine was midnight black. I slowly laid my nighttime down to help him seek for light. I'll tread my dimming path again when I have made his bright. A troubled soul came to my door, a problem to confide. I had a problem too that day. 'Twas hard for me to hide. My problem was a mountain steep, and his was just a hill. My problem was an ocean wide, and his a tiny rill. Yet 'tis my lot to fill his need and put mine on the shelf, for I must lay my heartache down and hide it from myself. He told me of a broken heart while mine was breaking too. I told him of a mending God who maketh all things new. He told me of his thirsty soul. I gave him living water. He said he was a broken vase. I told him of the potter. Another came when I was sick to say he had the flu. His fever was 101 and mine 102. Another came when I was faint to say that he was weak. Another came when I was dumb to say he could not speak. Another weeping seeker came for me his tears to dry. I went alone and wiped my eyes, then told him not to cry. Another came when I was tired to say he needed rest. I lifted him with weary arms and tried to give him zest. And now it's late and all have gone, each one to his abode. So I must find my problems and regain my heavy load. Where is the burden I had borne? I had it while ago. Where is the problem I must solve? I left it here, I know. Where is the darkness I once knew? I now see only light. The chains, the tears, the pains, the fears are nowhere now in sight. I cannot find my broken heart. Where is my fevered brow? I have a song. The tears are gone. I cannot find them now. My sickness now hath turned to health, and trust replaceth fright. Assurance covers all my doubts. My darkness now is light. I heard a voice from heaven say, "My child, 'tis always true. When you take care of others' needs, I will take care of you." Enough said. Enough said. So if you need to, why don't you come now and cast thy burden upon the Lord and let him sustain thee. And get yourself out of that quicksand of self and that quicksand of your own problems, thinking you're only one. And then go out there and let the Lord make you a blessing to someone today and tomorrow and all the rest of the days of your life. Let's bow our heads. Father,